For everyone else, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21. Such a beautiful song the worship team just sang. I can only imagine. It's that idea of seeing Jesus, our Savior, face to face when we get to heaven. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be talking about is seeing Jesus, being face to face with Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, it says, "And his mother and brothers came to him," that's Jesus, "and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" There's several questions that come up from this passage. One of the questions that come up is, did Jesus have brothers? Did he have blood brothers or half brothers? Those from Mary, her half, because of course Jesus did not have the DNA from Joseph, but he did from Mary. So did he have blood brothers? There were those who argued that he did not. They say that perhaps this refers to cousins, and they say this word, adelphos, is usually used for brothers and sometimes used for cousins, but it's not a very convincing argument. There was a word for cousin, which is used in Colossians 4:10, so it's not like there wasn't this word that they had to use this other word, so it doesn't make too much sense that it would be referring to cousins, and also they're just with Mary a lot as her mother and kids that it wouldn't make too much sense to refer to cousins. There's some arguments also that perhaps this were previous kids of Joseph from a previous marriage, but again, there's no hint of that in the biblical text at all. So anyway, I just want to make a quick note on this. The plain, straightforward biblical evidence is yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. And Matthew 13, 55 and 56 seems to make this really clear. There are other passages as well, but this one seems to make it really clear. It says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" They were in Jesus' hometown. They're kind of questioning him, and they say, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So that passage is talking about what is so special about this Jesus guy and his mother, you know, Mary, aren't these his brothers and sisters? It wouldn't really make too much sense if they were from some different family or cousins or more distant. He's saying, this is this family of brothers and sisters. What's so special about this guy, Jesus? There's also a passage that refers to Mary and says that she remained a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus, with the implication of that being that after she gave birth, then she and Joseph continued on to have other sons and daughters. So just a quick note on this. I don't want to focus on the negative, too much on the negative side of the story, because there's two ways to look at this story. One is from kind of a negative perspective, which is that Jesus was not going out to see his mother and his brothers. There was this kind of shunning that seemed to be occurring with Jesus' family. And we can learn some things about this from the fact that they were kept on the outside. One is something we've looked at before, which is that birth does not guarantee us anything. No, for us today, none of us are born Christians. None of us are born with some special relationship with God. Throughout the Gospels, it talks about the Jewish people, sometimes the Pharisees, who walked around as though, because I am born a child of Abraham, all of this type of thing, I automatically have this like salvation or special relationship with God. But over and over in the New Testament, it's shown that there is a need to embrace Jesus Christ. The Jews needed to embrace Jesus Christ. And not even Mary or Jesus' brothers, by the fact that they had this blood relationship to him, not even them are guaranteed this spiritual relationship with Jesus or their spiritual salvation. It does talk about Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. It does say that she is going to be called blessed. And so there's no question that she had this blessed role as the one who would bear Jesus Christ. But if they did not embrace Jesus as Savior, that would mean nothing. There's another case we'll look at further on in Luke 11:28. It's a very similar kind of concept. It says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. This is what this passage is saying as well. Blessed are those, or my mothers and brothers, are those who hear the word of God and do it and put it into action. They need it regardless of who you are, where you were born. Every single person has to embrace the word of God, hear it, repent, accept Jesus, put the words into action. So again, the question comes in this passage, is Jesus shunning his family? Or is he just not giving them special treatment? There would be some reasons, by the way, for Jesus to kind of shun him. They did not seem to embrace him early on in his ministry. And it seems like they even thought he was a little bit crazy. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, the language is a little bit unclear. It says when his own people, or some translations will say in his kinsmen, those closest to him, seems to be the implication. When his own people heard of this, what he was doing in his early ministry, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. So as Jesus was starting to demonstrate and show the things that he was doing as Messiah, they were kind of starting to question him. And you know, if you, again, your brothers and sisters, if you grow up with a guy, it's hard to view him as being super special. And the claims that he was making, even though the miraculous birth, there was, you know, you spend enough time with a kid, you know, you clean their diapers. I don't know, they had diapers at the time, but it's hard to imagine someone like that doing the things, saying the things that Jesus was saying. And so, at least for a time, they said he lost his senses. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So early on in Jesus' ministry, there was this rejection. And even at points, it seems that they were coming to take custody of him, to take him back and say, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? So the physical reality of the scene was that they were on the outside of this crowd, and that was why it describes it that way. But I think there's at least a little bit of metaphorical picture in that as well, that they were on the outside in terms of the belief. They had not yet come in to embrace Jesus for who he is. To be on the inside, face to face with Jesus, meant truly following Jesus, to truly follow Jesus, and they were not there yet. Now, the happy part of the story, the happy ending, is that they would get to that place. We see in Acts chapter 1:14, it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So by the time you have the death and resurrection, you have his brothers, his mother, who were skeptical at times, come to embrace him and be with the genesis of the early church. You have James, who wrote the book of James. That's the brother of Jesus, and he's mentioned in several other places as well. So they would get to that point of embracing Jesus. At this point, I love, if you look at the Bible, if you read it very closely, it's, you know, I hate saying words like genius and stuff like that, because of course God wrote it, so it's like a little bit above genius, whatever that is. But there are some interesting, you know, levels as you get deeper into it. One thing that I think is here is that it says in the text in verse 20 that they were wishing to see you. They were wishing to see Jesus. And I want us to look closely at some of the language that is used just before and just after this in the Gospel of Luke. So if you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 20, again, it says, someone told him, because of the crowd, someone told you, your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Well, what kind of language do we see? What are people called? What does Jesus call people to do right after this and then a little bit before this as well? In verse 15, it says this, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. So those who hear the word of God, preserve, and put it into practice, produce fruit. And again, if you look right after verse 20, when it talks about they wanted to see Jesus, verse 21, it says what they should have been doing. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. And I think there's this juxtaposition between them wanting to see Jesus and what Jesus was calling for, which was to hear Jesus. There is some evidence when you look through all the scripture about seeing versus hearing, and especially with Jesus's ministry, when there is this seeing in kind of a belief sense, it tends to be more related to the miraculous. So when it talks about seeing things that Jesus did, sometimes it talks about seeing like the miracles and believing in him because of that seeing. When it talks about hearing, it's more focused on the teachings of Jesus. So two of the main things that Jesus did is he would do these miracles and he would also do teaching. And I think what he's calling for us to do, there are times when seeing the miracles and helping you believe in him because of that can be a beneficial. But there are plenty of times in Scripture when it talks about seeing it, they just wanted to see the miracles, but they weren't touched by his word and weren't really hearing, listening, embracing what he had to say. There's a case of Herod in Luke chapter 9, verse 9, where he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see the signs that he would do. In chapter 23, 8, he talks about that as well, wanting to see Jesus, his signs and miracles. This was more out of a curiosity. This is not because he wanted to hear and listen and follow after Jesus. But in this case with his family, I don't even think it's that they wanted to like see miracles from him. It seems more like they wanted to see him, meaning they wanted him to come to them, because maybe they wanted to drive him away again because they thought he was being a little crazy in what he was doing. So in this case, I don't even think it was that far that they wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to come, him to come to them. It's like, you know, there's parents in the crowd and stuff like that. And you say to your kid, like, I want to see you now. What does that mean? It means like they come to you, and usually you point your finger at them and tell them something that is wrong or something like that. That's kind of the idea. But what Jesus is saying, my true mothers and brothers are those who are hearing the word of God, those who are coming to me to hear, to listen, and then to put that into action. To be on the inside means hearing and doing, responding. We saw that with the good soil as well. Again, to hear, to respond, to accept it, to put it into practice. We saw that in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 48 as well. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. So once again, the hearing and doing, responding, putting it into action. In Luke, there's parallels to this passage in Matthew and Mark, and in Luke it talks about hearing God's word and putting it into action. In the other parallels, it talks about God's will. He who is my mother and brother is that who does the will of God. So what can we tell is we can tell that these two things are synonyms. To do God's will is to read His Word and put it into action. To put the Word of God into action. That's where God's will is. I hear people saying stuff all the time like, what is God's will for my life? I want to know God's will for my life. Have you thought that? Have you heard people say that? What would God say back to you? He would say, are you reading the Bible? Right? Because my will is synonymous with my Word. If you want to know someone's will, you read their word. And you might say, well, in this particular case, it has nothing to do with the Bible. You know, it might be a job or something like that. But the more that we're steeped in the Word of God, the will of God, the more, one, we're going to hear His voice because His voice is in Scripture. And the more you read Scripture, the more you get sensitive to the voice of God because that's His voice in Scripture. But also, I feel like God says, look, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. You know, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and whatever the rest of that verse is, basically says, I'm going to take care of the rest. Like, God will lead and guide if we're reading His Scripture and putting it into action. Whatever job you end up in, if you're following God's Word, He's going to bless that endeavor. And if there is one job that's somehow going to be super awful and God knows it ahead of time, then He'll find a way to keep you from that job or from that spot, you know, future spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend or those other things that we get concerned about knowing God's will for our life. This idea of hearing God's word and putting it into practice, it can be a little bit scary because none of us are perfect, and so we can say, well, what does that mean? I have to follow the 10 commandments exactly, or all these types of things. We can get nervous about that, but the heart in Scripture of God's word and responding and putting it into action is this. There's someone who asked Jesus Himself, what should we do that we might work the works of God? It's in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Therefore they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What do you think Jesus' response to that was? You know this verse? His response to that, I think, is the heart of hearing God's word and responding to it. His response is, in verse 29 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's the heart of it. Believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we do that, the Holy Spirit comes within us and helps us, lead us, guide us to follow the other things that are written in Scripture that we should do. It means believing in Him and following Him with everything that we have. There's kind of an interesting note in this passage here in Luke chapter 8 where it says, because of the crowd or because of the press of the crowd, they could not get in to see Jesus. Well, does that remind you of any other situations in the Bible? Maybe some that we've already talked about earlier in the Gospel of Luke. I don't know if you remember, but there was a paralytic and there was a crowd in this house and there was a crowd just coming out the door and there was no way for them to get in. And they didn't send words to Jesus and say, hey, there's a paralytic out here, come see us. They climbed on the roof, they started pulling off tiles, and they lowered this guy through the roof. So it's not an excuse to say like, oh, there's a crowd, we just couldn't get in there. If you really want to see Jesus, you'll find a way, you'll fight for it. There's another guy that we're going to see later on in the Gospel of Luke, a guy named Zacchaeus. He was kind of a short guy, and Jesus was coming through town, and he couldn't see him, and there was a crowd, and so he climbs a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus spots him up in the tree and invites him down and has lunch with him in his house. Like, if we really want to find Jesus, see Jesus, we need to fight for it. His family did not do that. They expected him to come out. I think it's probably, maybe one of the reasons was they thought he was being a little bit crazy or something like that. But I think one of the reasons is pride. And I think that's something that keeps a lot of people away from God. Like, I'm really going to like fight and strain to see my own son, you know, my own brother. Like, no, he should come to us. There's a pride that needs to let go so that we can fight to see Jesus. When Jesus said this, in the other parallel passages in Matthew and in Mark, he directs it mainly to the disciples. It says that he directs it to the disciples and says, "Behold, my brothers and mother." In that case. And I think the message there is the disciples were the ones who left everything to follow Jesus. It wasn't just like they were following the law better than others or hearing God's word and trying to do it. They left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this is the group that will leave it all to follow me. This is my family. This is my mother and my brothers and sisters. We need to put God above everything else. The Bible talks about including family. In Luke 14, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now, there's a parallel passage to that which talks about we must love Jesus more than his family. It's not literally meaning hate, but he's using hyperbole to say in comparison to our love for God. Now, the irony in that is if we truly do put God and his word and his will above everything else, including family, imagine the person who does that. Because right when you hear something like this, you think, well, yikes, that's bad, right? To like neglect family or something for the sake of God. But imagine someone who truly puts God's will and word first and follows his will and his word. Is that someone that you would want to be married to? Chances are, like, yes, absolutely. Because if someone is truly putting God first, they're going to love you sacrificially. They're going to care for you. They're going to follow what the Bible says about taking care of your family. But it's this devotion to God, his word, his will. And God is not going to lead you to do something that would in some way hurt or abandon your family. But it's that type of devotion. Following Jesus, these are his mother and brothers and family. And the way that Luke recounts it, he does not include the references to the disciples. And I think the reason that he does that, but basically they included the references to the disciples to show that those who are the family of Jesus are those who leave all to follow him as the disciples did. And I think the reason Luke is recounting it without them is to say that this is available to you. It was not just available to the 12 disciples. This being able to be the brother of Jesus Christ, to be his family, is open to all who would have that same kind of reaction that the disciples did, to leave everything to follow him. And this is what we can become. This is really what, even though it's probably going to take less time, this is what I really want you guys to focus on and think about. That this is what we can become when we follow Jesus Christ. This is what we do become. We become children of God. Sometimes you'll hear people saying, you know, we're all children of God. No, everyone who is born in the image of God. And it is extremely special because of that, is unique as humans. We are all born in the image of God, but we are not born as children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." Romans 8:15 talks about how we were adopted into his family and we have an inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And it's just so awesome. We talk about, we can only imagine and seeing Jesus and what God has reserved for us in heaven as his children, if we follow him, if we believe in him and accept him. And we think about that song, "I Can Only Imagine," we get to heaven and see Jesus face to face. But this is not something that we entirely have to wait for heaven for. We can pray to our Father in this world right now. Luke 11:13, and also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Look, our Father which art in heaven." We can pray to God our Father. We are not on the outskirts. We don't have to be on the outskirts. I think that's how I imagine it sometimes. It's kind of being on the outskirts. We don't have to be that way. When you pray, God is not far away. He's not distracted. He's not out worrying about other things. You know, you see this when people pray on TV shows. They're like, "God, I know you're always really busy, and I know there's, you know, earthquakes and all this stuff happening, so you don't care about my problem, but I'm going to throw it up there anyway." And I think that's how we feel sometimes. But if God is really God, he is infinite, he is sovereign, there's nothing that is difficult for him. We have his undivided attention, just because it's impossible to lower or divide his attention. There's a passage that I love in 1 Kings 18:27, where it's Elijah as a prophet of the true God versus the false gods of the Baals. And as the Baals are cutting themselves and trying to get their false god to respond, he starts to mock them and says, Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." And he's saying this about, you know, mocking them about their God who is not present. But I think that's sometimes the way I wouldn't say it out loud, but can kind of feel about God. Like, geez, God must be taking a nap. He must be out. He must be about. He must be listening to someone more holy than me, or working on some really difficult problem. But this is what is written about a false god. This is not our God. Our God, we have access to his undivided attention. We can be face to face with our brother, our Savior Jesus. This scene would have been very surprising to the people that were there, because in that culture at that time, I think even today, when you're in a crowd like that, if your family was outside, everyone there would have expected him to drop everything and to go and see his family. And the focus, I don't think, should be Jesus saying like, "Oh, I'm shunning my family." If he wanted to just shun them, he could have done that. He could have said something negative about him. But he looked at his disciples and he says, "Behold my brothers and sisters and mother, behold my family. My family is those who hear the word of God and embrace it and do it. And what this means is that what they thought in their head about how someone should respond to their family member, Jesus is not saying, no, you shouldn't do that. He's saying, you're the one that I'm going to do that for. If you're my child, if you embrace this, if you are a child of God, then he's going to respond like he would for a family member. How they expected him to respond to a family showing up, that's how Jesus responds to us when we come to him. It may not always feel like it. And if we try to turn this into, okay, Jesus is now my butler, that like I snap and he's here, and I tell him what I want done and he does it. Sometimes we think he's far off doing something else because that's the way we start to treat him, like a butler and not a family member who, by the way, is perfect and know what's best for us. So the answer is not always come in our time or exactly how we want it, but it doesn't mean he's not right there face to face with us if we go in front of him. Because he absolutely is. In my picture, and I think in my mind about this, there's this kid in Ghana, Theophilus, awesome name, and we've known him for, I don't know, 8 years or so now, and he's in college, and we're helping him out, and I feel embarrassed by how he looks to us, kind of a thing, just because we don't feel worthy of that and thinks of us as his parents and all of that kind of thing. But to see it, when we go to Ghana, and we, in the last year when we saw him for the first time at his school, and when he saw us, he just, like, his face lit up and he just ran to us. And then we did a Skype call with him the other day, and his smile was just beaming, just because he, like, got to see us. Like, this is how God will react to us if when we come to him. He runs to us. And you may just think about that, because you may not always feel it. You may think your prayers are hitting a wall or something like that. It's not the case. Behold, my brothers and my mother, my brothers are those who hear the word of God, who receive it, who follow it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us, that you came to this world, lived the perfect life, died on a cross, all so that you could remove every stain of every sin we ever do, and we could be called children of God. Family member to your son Jesus. God, help us to read your word, to hear your voice in it, to hear your will in it, to come before you on our knees in prayer. Help us to know that you're right there, face to face with us. Help us to listen and to hear, and not just say, Jesus, come see me, but be willing to listen and hear what you have to say and follow it. Help us to hear when we need to change what our prayers are. Help us to hear when we need to celebrate at the answers that you give us that might be different than what we wanted. Help us to know that you are a loving, perfect Father, Brother, Savior. God, help us to come to you without embarrassment. Maybe sometimes we look at you as being far away because we're afraid that if you were close, you would see our sin. God, help remove that silly notion, because obviously you see our sin, but you've removed it. You paid for it. There's no reason that we need to be separated from you, because you've made us clean. So God, we come before you. God, we thank you
We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if you would all stand, we sing Amazing Grace, and we're going to sing it a cappella, and that's because I'm not supposed to do this right now. See, I think she's preparing the carnival, and I think that Hans is picking up some music to help out of the carnival. So, a little bit on